a part of your church, and we're very thankful for the opportunity that you have given to him to be able to serve here. What I have appreciated more than anything else is not so much his education. We always knew he was a very good student and did well, but we're more concerned about his growth in the Lord. And we have seen that, and that is in part because of the ministry that you have had in his life. We are ecstatic in what God is doing in our son's life. This summer he had a chance to serve at a Christian camp in Nebraska, and when we got to talk with him on a weekly basis, just to hear how the Lord was able to use him and the excitement that he had in being able to serve young people is something very, very special. I know that when we left our son off, I said to Pastor Kramer, anything that you need us to be praying for, please let us know. And he has, through the year, had given me some prayer requests to be praying for you. Our church does send you greetings, and it's wonderful to be able to know you have a church praying for you that's, I think, 1,200, 1,500 miles away, something like that. Not sure what it is. It is a long distance. We've driven it. It is a long distance. Also, would like to just express our gratitude to the Saucermans for taking us into their home and the hospitality that they have given to us. We do appreciate that very, very much. And just the welcome that we've had has been terrific. I'd also just like to express our appreciation to Pastor Kramer and his wife. The Lord has given you a wonderful man of God and a wonderful wife. We know that our son is going to receive good counsel from them. We can see the love that he has for the Lord, both of them do, and the love that he has for you as your shepherd. And God has blessed you tremendously. We are also just thankful, of course, with every pastor. With a good pastor, there's an even better wife. And Kayla, what a wonderful pastor's wife that she is, or she's a wife, but also a pastor's wife. And whenever our son was sick, we get a message from her, just letting us know how, you know, BJ was doing and things. And you know, it's like he had a second mother. And we are very, very grateful for that as well. Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 105 this morning. We'll be looking at Psalm 105. This evening, we'll be looking at Psalm 106. The Psalms are, of course, written at different times, different authors. And you'll find some Psalms written by David early on. Some Psalms written by David are found in the latter part of the Psalms. And so they're not arranged in a chronological order as far as when they were written, but they were arranged into five books. And there's no mistake that when they were arranged, they're arranged with a very logical progression in mind. And we'll see that this morning, or should I say this evening, when we look at Psalm 106, how it fits perfectly in a logical order with Psalm 105. And as we look at our text of Scripture this morning, beginning with verse 1, "O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham his servant, ye children of Jacob his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure, to teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly, and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with all his servants. He sent Moses his servant, and Aaron whom he had chosen. They showed him signs among them, and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness, and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood, and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance, in the chambers of their kings. He spake, and there came diverse sorts of flies, and lice in all their coasts. He gave them hail for rain, and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines also and their fig trees, and brake the trees of their coasts. He spake, and the locusts came, and caterpillars that without number, and to eat up all the herbs in their land, and devour the fruit of their ground. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails, and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant. And he brought forth his people with joy, and his chosen with gladness, and gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. And as we look at our passage of scripture that is before us this morning, I believe that the challenge that God has for us out of Psalm 105 is that we ought to give thanks to our faithful Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for being able to be here. How wonderful it is to be in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, though many miles do separate us. I am so thankful for the Norwood Hope Baptist Church and how well they have taken care of my son. And I thank you, God, for their pastor and the love that he has for you. And God, certainly we can all account in our lives of your faithfulness, and we see it exhibited on a daily basis in so many ways. And as we look at our passage of scripture this morning, Father, I ask that you would help us to examine our own lives to see whether we are sufficiently giving you gratitude as we ought to, and that we praise you and are quite excited about the faithfulness that you exhibit towards us. Keep our minds focused upon this passage of scripture for the next few moments. God, may we not only just be hearers of the word of God, but may we be doers as well. For it's in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As we look at the word of God, the Bible gives us many markers that shows the distinction that exists between God's people and between the unsaved world around us. One such marker that you have is that of hope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it speaks of the fact we sorrow over the death of a loved one, but not as others which have no hope. Ephesians expresses the same thing about the unsaved man, that he has no expectation for the future. As we face death, you look at those who are saved, we sorrow, but it's not a despondency. We sorrow, but we are not crushed and paralyzed by fear or anxiety of what happens to a person when they take their last breath here upon the earth. We as Christians have that expectation that when we our spirit is separated from our bodies, our spirit goes to be with God. We go to be with our Savior in heaven. That is just one marker. There's another marker that ought to be indicative of us as God's people that separates us from the world around us. And the second one is that of gratitude. In the book of Romans, as it speaks about the sinful man, it speaks about the fact that they were not willing to recognize God, and then it makes this statement, neither were thankful. Whereas you find throughout the New Testament constant admonitions being given to us, constant exhortations, be thankful. Express your gratitude to God. And as we look at our passage of Scripture this morning and think about gratitude, certainly that's where it begins, but also it ends here in Psalm 105. It begins with, sing to God, call upon His name, give thanks to Him, praise Him, and then it ends with, praise ye the Lord, the term that we would know as hallelujah. We ought to examine our lives this morning, and we ought to ask ourselves the question, how well do I express my gratitude to God? Do I even express my gratitude to God as I should? I think that as we look at our lives, and from the time that you've trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, there are many things that you've seen in your life that is indicative of God's goodness to you. I'd submit to you that just one of those, as we look at it this morning, is that of faithfulness. And I can see personally in my own life over the many, many years of how God has shown His faithfulness to me, keeping me on track, keeping me in the direction that I ought to be going, keeping me from things that, how I could destroy my own life. But God has been faithful to me. In Psalm 105, the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, are examining before them through this psalm the faithfulness of God through generation and generation and generation. And they are being called upon to express their gratitude to God for His covenant faithfulness to them. Notice in verses 1 through 6 of our text of Scripture this morning, the invocation of the psalm. What He is calling upon the people to do before He starts to get into the specific details of the faithfulness of God. And very simply, the invocation is to exalt God, is to acknowledge God, express gratitude, to sing to Him, to rejoice in the Lord, to say, praise the Lord. You can see how excited the psalmist is in that, in verses 1 through 6, over and over again. Okay, we get your point. Give thanks to God. You said it the first time. No, praise the Lord. Look at God and what He has done in your life. You know, we as God's people ought to be excited about what God is doing. We ought to be excited over God's faithfulness to us. And not only just to by ourselves in the time that we have with God each day to say thank you to Him. More than just before we sit down and have a bite to eat to thank God for our food. We ought to be very vocal. We ought to, on our lips constantly, be speaking about God and what He has done for us. How many times when we come together and we see our brothers and sisters in Christ, we ask the question, how are things going? How has your week been? Things have been good. Maybe some things have not been going so well this week. But how many times when we are asked that question, how is your week going, is the first thing, let me tell you what God has done for me this week. Let me tell you how wonderful my God is. There is something that I find very interesting as you look at the world around us and all the many gods that there are. We understand there's only one living and true God, but But the fact of the matter is the Bible even acknowledges that the Egyptians had gods, and other nations like the Philistines have gods, and that is still true today as you look at the different people groups around the world. But what is it that sets the God of the Bible apart from all the other gods? Our God is faithful, and He's loving, and He's kind. You look at all these other gods that are out there, they are these angry gods who just can't wait for you to mess up so that they can, you know, point their finger towards you and send a lightning bolt and turn you into a pile of ashes. The gods of this world around us are always not kind, but they are mean and angry, and we constantly have to do something to try to appease them. Our God is nothing like the gods of this world. Our God is faithful. He's gracious. He's kind. He's loving. And He pledges Himself to you because He wants to bless you. He wants your life to go well. And as we think about this passage of Scripture this morning and the faithfulness of God, when we see the faithfulness that God exhibited towards the people of Israel from the time that He made the promise with Abraham till when they come into the land of promise, which God had promised to give them that they were going to inhabit, and they truly did under Joshua. All this time, there was a lot of hardships and a lot of difficulties, but the one thing that was steady and the one thing that was true through it all was the faithfulness of God towards them. We all know, as actually we'll see in Psalm 106 this evening, as we know, is that the response of the people of Israel to the faithfulness of God was not one of gratitude. Constant complaining and moaning and groaning all along this time in which God is showing faithfulness to them. And perhaps as we were reading through this passage of Scripture just a few minutes ago, maybe perhaps flooding your mind was the fact that, oh yeah, I remember when they were here, they got the quails, but they were complaining beforehand, and how bad God was and how mean that He was being towards them. Oh yes, and we remember this instance, and we remember this, and actually the people of Israel, they rebelled against God here. They built the calf over here. They did this here. And all along the way, they were not praising God for His faithfulness to them. It was not the right response to all that God was doing. And that certainly says a lot about human nature, doesn't it? And I think it even says a lot about us as God's people. Instead of being thankful, instead of expressing our gratitude and our praise to God, how many times do we kind of be like the people of Israel? And while God showed faithfulness and goodness to them, they responded in the wrong way. I believe as we also look in this passage of Scripture in the invocation of verses 1 through 6, that there's something I think very important about praising God in this passage of Scripture. If you think about it, it's this. Praising God does nothing for God. What I mean by this is we can't add to God. We can't take away from God. God is not dependent upon us. It's not like God is sitting there and saying, boy, you know, the one thing I really need today to make my day good is I need brother so-and-so to give me thanks. That is really going to make me a better God today. God is not dependent upon His creation. But why is it that God tells us to be thankful? I believe that it's for our own benefit, and it's for the benefit of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I believe that if you want to see a good indication of spiritual temperature of a child of God, look at their gratitude. If you want to be able to have a good temperature of a person's walk with God, a good indicator, gratitude is certainly one of those. As we think about this passage of Scripture, you find here a very important exhortation being given in verse 4. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore. Have you ever thought that the gratitude that you publicly express in church or among other brothers and sisters in Christ can be an encouragement to them to seek God. Let me tell you how wonderful my God is. Let me tell you what God has done for me this week. And yes, you're going through those hardships. And by the way, I've gone through those hardships in the past as well. But God has been faithful to me. Let me share with you from the Bible a promise of God that helped me get through a difficult time. Have you ever thought that the testimonies that you give go beyond just bringing a smile to the face of God? But it's for the benefit of your brothers and sisters in Christ that they would seek God. For the very same God that is taking care of me is the very same God that is taking care of the person who is across the pew from me or is sitting next to me. We know that, as we see in verses 1 through 6, this invocation, that we are to praise God, that we are to exalt the Lord. And as we look at the history of Israel now in this passage of Scripture, from the time that the covenant was made with Abraham until when the people entered into the land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua, verses 7 through 12 give us the very important reason why we are to be praising God. It is for His covenant faithfulness. God pledging Himself of His own free will to the people of Israel. Who are we as God's people? We are the product of God's grace. We are the product of God's mercy, of His goodness. Romans tells us that there is nothing good about us whatsoever. Sin has not only affected every aspect of our lives, but has infected every aspect of who we are as individuals. And to think that God, by His graciousness, would save me, who am a worthless sinner, what a wonderful thought that we find. And that, as I have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, what does that mean? It also means, as a result, that God has pledged Himself to you. God will show His faithfulness to you as one of His children. But we find in verses 7 through 12, as He speaks about Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, it is a promise that was made with Abraham, and of course it is confirmed with Isaac, and it is also confirmed again with Jacob. And as you notice in verse 8, as it speaks about God, He hath remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. I find that really fascinating here. That if you take a generation, which is about 20 years, and you take 1,000 of those generations, you got 20,000 years. Now, I believe the Bible teaches that the earth is only about 6,000 years old. So where do you get 20,000 years? Where do you get 2,000 generations? The point that is being made is that it is God in His generations forever. When God makes a promise, it is something that He will see through to the very, very end. What I also find very interesting in this passage of Scripture that is before us is when He speaks just about these individuals, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we understand that all went into this promise being fulfilled. Of course, Abraham and Sarah, because of their age, was unable to have any children. And as you know, they wavered to a certain degree. Actually, Sarah kind of laughed at the fact that she could possibly have a child. And we know how Abraham tried to, and Sarah tried to work things in a different way. And there was actually an instance where Abraham says to God, "I have no children. You've made this promise. Why don't you take Eleazar, my servant, and make him my son? And there is how the covenant can be fulfilled." And God said, "No, that is not how it's going to be." In Romans, as Abraham is used an example of faith in chapter 4, here's what it says that he considered. He considered not the deadness of his own body, but he believed in the one who was able to give life and to bring something into existence that had not existed before. I think in that passage of Scripture, while Jesus Christ was not specifically known, Abraham realized God is able to give life to that which is dead. Only something that God is able to do. And to bring something into existence which did not exist before, and it was in the context of being a father of many nations, how could that be? And I believe that what Paul, while he's not stating it explicitly in the text, is that he's referring to that of the many nations beyond just Israel. Could that not be the church, which was not in existence, but did on the day of Pentecost? Kind of interesting, as you look at the book of Romans, that God can take something that is dead and give life to it. God can take us who are spiritually dead and make us alive. Praise God for his faithfulness and what he is able to do. And as you continue on to look at this covenant faithfulness, what he goes on to say is not only did God make the promise once, but he reaffirmed it many times over. And in every event that we see from the time of Abraham down to the entering of the promised land is stamped by God's decisions. Notice, very interestingly, it says in the end of verse 7, his judgments are in all the earth. God makes decisions. And when God makes decisions, he then acts upon those decisions. And in every step of the way, you see a judgment or a decision that God makes. As we'll see with Joseph. Joseph, you remember the words that he says to his brothers? What you meant for evil, what you meant to destroy me, God used for good. There were God's judgments, God's decisions being made. And as the Lord our God, no matter what decisions man may make, yet God's judgments are the ones that rule. God's decisions are the ones that are final, and that comes about. What we also find here in this passage of Scripture, when he speaks of the Lord our God and what he has done, it speaks of the fact that it's something, this land that he was going to give them. And Abraham sojourned in the land, but he never made it his home. Isaac sojourned through the land, but it was never realized as his home. Jacob sojourned through the land, and even then had to go down to Egypt, but he never inhabited the land. Yet God said, "This belongs to you. I am giving it to you." What you also find in this passage of Scripture, beyond just citing the reason for God's faithfulness to his covenant to the people in verses 7 through 11 and why they are to give thanks to God, what we also find in verses 12 through 24 is two ways in which God displayed his faithfulness to the nation. Notice, first of all, he begins with the patriarchs. And there's a very important statement he makes in the verse, beginning with verse 12. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. How many times do we look at the smallness of things and we kind of have a pity party about things? Oh, we're just few in number. We're just small. Obviously, God's blessing must be somewhere else, because look at the size of the numbers over there. I will tell you that numbers are a very tricky thing, and numbers are not indicative of the blessing of God. The people of Israel are a case in point. 70 of them went down into Egypt during the time of Jacob, during the time of the famine. And yet, when they leave Egypt, they are greater in number than the Egyptians. And the Egyptians also recognize they are much stronger as well. Yes, they were few in number, but what God had done is he caused them to become great. And what a wonderful truth that we learn about God and his faithfulness. It isn't about the numbers. It's about what God is able to do. You know, as we are here today, we can say, well, I'm not that great of a person. I don't have this. I don't have this ability, or I don't have that. I don't have that talent, or whatever it may be. It doesn't matter. God can take that which is little and can make much out of it. You know, the Bible says in the New Testament that oftentimes that which is the least, that which is last, is going to be first in the kingdom of heaven. And that which is first is going to be last in the kingdom of heaven. You know, sometimes we look at the television preacher, the person on TV, or the one who has, you know, these huge churches, and we say, boy, that person is going to be great in the kingdom. Boy, that person, God is going to lavish rewards on them. I think we're going to be surprised at just what the order is, if you want to say, is going to be in glory one day. It could be that person that no one really thought about, the person who was really quiet, but you know, just every day, just prayed. And just did the little small things here and there, not worrying about being recognized whatsoever. And then when we get to glory, wow, look who is the greatest. Look who is first in the kingdom. You know, all that we need to do as God's people is just say, Lord, here I am. Just tell me what to do. You're the boss. I will do it. And you'll be amazed that when God calls you to do something and you just say, yes, Lord, here I am, what God is going to be able to do with you. Oh, you may not see great numbers. Don't look at the great numbers, because God looks for faithfulness in his people. Think about Noah. How many years was Noah a preacher of righteousness? 120 years. How many converts did Noah have in 120 years? Zip, zero, nothing. Isaiah, when he, in chapter 6, Lord, here am I, send me. The Lord says immediately to him, you are going to go to this people and you're going to preach and you're going to preach and you're going to preach until they go into captivity. What does that tell you? From a human standpoint, Isaiah's ministry was a failure. Because if the people would have repented, they would have not gone into captivity. But because they persisted in their disobedience, they did. How many prophets of God were killed, martyred for Jesus Christ, and their stand for God? From a human standpoint, they were failures. But yet before God, they were great, because they were faithful. And God empowered them for the work that he had called them to do. As we think about God's faithfulness in our lives, we can see how that we don't need to have a lot. We just need to have a willing spirit. Say, God, here I am. You just tell me what to do, and I will do it. What we find during the time of the patriarchs, down in verse 14, it goes on to say, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. If you remember Abraham, as he is very concerned, what's going to happen with Sarah as they travel to different places? Oh no, they're going to, you know, kill me, or they're going to do whatever, and they're going to take Sarah to be their wife. And where are we going to be? And as you know, on two occasions, Abraham lies. Sarah, just tell him you're my sister, and everything's going to be okay. And there was actually one king that did take her from Abraham, and God intervened. And he returns Sarah back to Abraham and says, why'd you lie to me? If you would have just said this, everything would have been okay. You can see here where God worked in events, even though Abraham was trying to use deception to try to cause God's promise to continue on, God showed a lot of kindness to Abraham. And God reproved powerful, powerful people in order for his will to be done. Boy, isn't that wonderful? What great solace and peace that we can have in our world today. There is so much that is going on. There's a lot that's going on that we don't even know about. And I don't know about you, but what's going on in America is a pretty scary thing. But there is one greater than all that is taking place. It is God. And no matter what may happen in our country, no matter what may happen in our world, and it sure seems that if things continue in the direction that they are, that those who pledge their loyalty to Jesus Christ are in for some hard times. If you think it's bad now, it seems to be getting worse, the vitriol and the nastiness that we find in America today. But God will see us through it. God will keep us through these very difficult times. We need to trust Him. Not only did God rebuke kings here, but we can also find in our passage of Scripture that there was a famine. A famine in the land, we all know about this. And of course, what you find is the man Joseph that is being made reference to in this passage. Now, when you take Joseph from the time that he had the dreams, Genesis tells us he was 17 years old. The book of Exodus tells us that Joseph was 30 years old when he came into power. In those last 2 years, he was completely forgotten about in prison. 13 years of time takes place. And we know about the brothers and the evil that they were trying to inflict upon their brother. And yet God intervened in all those events. And he comes to the place of ruling in Egypt. He not only saves the Egyptians, but he saves his own family. Isn't it amazing? God takes something that was meant for evil and turns it into something that is for good. Why? Because God is faithful. God pledges his loyalty to his people. And when God pledges himself, you can bank on the fact that God is going to work all the events and all the situations out for what is good. As we also look in this passage of Scripture, as I said already, they were few in number. And as it ends in this section of Scripture, that they were more in number and they were stronger than the Egyptians. So what you find then in verses 25 through 43 is God's next exhibition of faithfulness to the people of Israel. And that is under the leadership of Moses in their deliverance from Egypt. God showed his power over the most powerful man in the world at that time, Pharaoh. And God provided, when they came out of Egypt, everything that the people needed. Notice down in verse 37, it says, he brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was no one feeble person among the tribes, verse 37. Verse 38, Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. It is interesting that the time that they spent in Egypt, then when they leave as being slaves, what do they leave with? Wow. They leave with the silver and the gold. They leave with a lot more than what they actually started out with when 70 of them went down into Egypt. You can see that the people, though they were few, yet they flourished. They flourished because God is faithful. God is faithful. As we also look at verses 44 through verse 45, it then recounts their entrance into the land of Canaan under Joshua. And what the writer brings out in these verses is not the fact that they just entered in, but it goes on to speak of the fact of how that when they came into the land, in verse 44, they inherited the labor of the people. You remember what God said during the time of Moses and Joshua when he brings them into the land? You're going to inhabit houses that you did not build. You're going to be able to get water from wells that you do not have to dig. You are going to have vineyards and be able to profit from the fruit of those vineyards, and you didn't have to weed the garden for it. You didn't have to prune them. You are going to receive this, and you're not going to have to do a thing for it whatsoever, because I am going to be the one who does it for you. I'm going to be the one who is going to give all this to you. Wow. Isn't it amazing of how that God caused them to flourish as a people? And they began as just Abraham and Sarah, two people. It then became Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. And then you have the 12 tribes. And 70 of them go down to Egypt. And much, much, much more, probably in the millions, that leave Egypt and now come into a land and they inherit all these things. And all they had to do was trust God. And God in his faithfulness brought them into the land. How many times do we fret? How many times are we anxious and worried about life? How many times do we question even, you know, what God is doing in our lives? Is God even there for me? It seems that God is absent. That is not the case. I wonder if those thoughts came through Joseph's mind. The 13 years that he languished in prison, 2 years completely forgotten about, in chains, in the darkness of a prison. And may it seem like God is not there. Oh, but certainly God was. And God was working in the events of Pharaoh and in other people's lives as well. How wonderful our God is. As we close this morning, what can we take from this passage of Scripture? We understand the history of it very vividly. We've all heard the stories over and over and over again. But what can we take from this and tangibly put into practice today? I think, first of all, I think as we close this morning, we ought to ask ourselves this question. Do you plan on bragging about the Lord today? We don't, when we think of bragging, the self-aggrandizement, that is something the Bible says has no place in our lives. But to brag about God is a right thing. It's a good thing. Tomorrow morning, is it going to be your plan, is going to be part of the things on your to-do list tomorrow, that you are going to brag about God to others? Let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about my Savior. It is something that ought to be a part of our lives continually, not just every once in a while. I think what we could also tangibly take from this, number two, is tomorrow morning when you get up, make it your priority to brag about God. Not only brag about God today, but tomorrow morning when you get up, make it your priority to brag about God. Whoever you come into contact with. I think the third thing that as we look at this passage of Scripture that we can tangibly take from this is understand this. My God is not like any other God that is out there. Do you see your God as being superior, greater than any of the other gods that are out there? One thing that separates our God from all the other gods out there is that of faithfulness. Even when we're moaning and groaning and complaining, as the people of Israel did, God provided for them. God provided for their needs. And God is going to do the same for us as well. Our God is not like any of the other gods that are out there in this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being able to be here today, and what a blessing it has been to be among your people. I thank you just for the welcome that has been given to myself and my family. And God, is a testament to your faithfulness as we think of the family of God and the relationship that we have because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for being faithful to us. Thank you for how that you've even seen us through life to that time that we came and trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. Thank you that it was a part of your plan. We're also so very, very thankful that each day your promises are renewed. And as we are your children today, we'll be your children tomorrow. Help us to just be amazed at how great you are and how faithful you are. And God, may it come forward from our lips today, tomorrow, and each and every day, that you are great. That you are wonderful, that you are faithful. Help us to brag about you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.